Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke as we continue our studies in Dr. Luke's Gospel. And I invite you to turn to page 1340 in the Pew Bibles. We'll be reading the passage that we dealt with last Sunday and then also chapter 14, 1 through 6. Last week and this week dealing with two passages that were very close to one another in the Gospel of Luke regarding the Lord's Day. And this morning we want to consider the blessings that come from delighting in the Lord on His day. There is an outline in your bulletin. You may want to follow along, and you may want to use it to interact as a family this afternoon as you reflect on this morning's message. So first of all, Luke 13, verses 10 through 17, and then our primary consideration, Luke 14, verses 1 through 6. Let's hear the holy, inspired, inerrant, and sufficient word of the Lord. Luke 13, beginning with verse 10. And he, Jesus, was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and there was a woman who for 18 years had had a sickness caused by a spirit, and she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are released, freed from your sickness." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. And the synagogue official, indignant, angry because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the crowd in response, "There are 6 days in which work should be done, so come during them and get healed and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie, release his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day?" Excuse me. And as he said this, all his opponents were being humiliated, and the entire crowd was rejoicing over all the glorious things being done by him. And then chapter 14, 1 through 6. And it happened that when Jesus went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread, they were watching him closely. And there in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. And Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they kept silent. And he took hold of him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which one of you, have a son or an ox, fall into a well and will not immediately pull him out on a Sabbath day?" And they could make no reply to this. Thus far God's word, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but this, the word of the Lord, does endure forever. Let's pray together. Lord, you have given us your day, day of all the weeks, the best, emblem, picture of our eternal rest. Speak to us, Lord. On this day, meet us here as we have assembled as your people, your family. Oh Lord, speak to our hearts that we might know the blessings you intend for us. We might experience the blessings you intend for us on this your day. We ask this, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Why do you give somebody an unexpected gift, or maybe you send them a card, or make a phone call that they weren't expecting to encourage them? Why do you do that? You do that because you want to bless them, right? You want to bless them, and that's why the Lord says, "I've given you one day in seven." At creation, the Lord worked six, he rested one, and he said, then he blessed that day. And when he came to earth, he said, "I am the Lord of this day, the Lord of the Sabbath." And this day is made for you. It's made for man. It's made for your benefit, that I might bless you on it. And here in Luke 14, Luke describes the blessing, that one of the blessings that comes from this day is hearing and sharing the gospel on the Lord's day. In verse 1, you notice it happened that Jesus went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees, one of these high-powered teachers and leaders. He did it on the Sabbath to eat bread, and they were watching him closely. In other words, the guy invited him over, but he had another motive. We read in chapter 11 that the Pharisees, the teachers of the law at this point, they're watching Jesus to catch him in something he does so that they can have a reason to plot against him and kill him. So here's this Pharisee, oh yeah, come to my house. But he doesn't have a very good motive. He wants to find something faulty in Jesus. And what does Jesus do? Well, he accepts that invitation. He doesn't refuse the invitation, even though that he knows that his host is hostile. And he accepts the invitation. And though he is a guest, is he afraid of this high-powered Pharisee? Is he afraid to say anything? Is he really working hard not to offend this high-powered, false-believing guy? No. Verse 2, there in front of Jesus was a man suffering from dropsy. We would call it today edema, okay? It was when there was a great retention of water, you know, often on the legs and or in other parts of the body. And so here's this man suffering from the retention of water in his body. And they put him there. He's there. There he is in front of Jesus. And Jesus directly challenges the Pharisees' thinking. In verse 3, Jesus answered and he spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees who were present. They're looking for stuff to accuse him of. And he says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Jesus is going to show that there's a difference between what they think is lawful and what God, he as the Son of God, intended as the purpose of the Lord's day. There's a difference between what they think is lawful and okay and what God says is lawful and okay. And so Jesus is going to do in this private home, similar to what he did in the public synagogue that we saw last week. What does he do? Well, here's the problem. The fourth commandment is like a beautiful windshield. It's clear. Through that windshield, you can see God and who he is and what he wants. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law in Jesus' day had thrown mud on that windshield. They had heaped all kinds of extra things on that windshield and made it a burden instead of a time of relief and release. So, for instance, you don't have to raise your hand. Anybody wearing dentures, have a false tooth this morning? The Pharisees would say, on the Sabbath, on the Lord's day, you can't wear your dentures because that would be working because you'd be carrying something. Okay? Another one, did you take a shower this morning? Oh, they would say, you shouldn't take a shower on the Lord's day because you're working, because you're washing the floor. So the first thing, you can't wear dentures, they make it a burden, an extra burden to chew your food. If you can't take a shower, you're a burden on everybody else because you have BO, right? Oh, if you broke a bone. If you fell and broke a bone on the Lord's day, they say the doctors are not allowed to set that bone. You just got to leave it broken. And so you have the burden of extra pain. And so Jesus is saying you've heaped all these extra rules on the Lord's day that make it a burden instead of its intention, its original purpose was to bring relief, to bring release. But you're making it an extra burden. And so we saw also last week that our activity. So what does Jesus do? What does Jesus do? He comes and he's going to wipe off that windshield. He's going to clear off all that mud, all the things they've added on, and he wants to get back to the clear original purpose of the Lord's Day so that we can see who God is, who we are as people made in his image. He worked six, rested one. We work six, rest one. And on that day, we rejoice in him. And as we see who he is, that helps us know who we are and how we can live for him. So we saw last week that our activity on the Lord's Day should also be the kind of activity that relieves people's burdens. God came, Jesus came to relieve people's burdens on the Lord's Day. So should our activity be one of relieving people's burdens on the Lord's Days and bringing true freedom. Recently, one of our number who is not often able to be, often is not able to be with us on the Lord's Day because of health reasons, but has been able to be with us some, commented and said recently, "Boy, it was such a blessing to be in worship together with God's people." She said, "I watch when I can and when I'm not able to be here, but there's such a blessing. There's something about being in the house of God with the Lord's people, worshiping him, that where God meets us." And, you know, it's kind of like the psalmist in Psalm 73. He said he was confused. He wasn't thinking right. He was struggling. And then he went into the house of God. And you know, when we come to the house of God, what do we see? We're bathed in the mercy of God. We're bathed in the faithfulness. We're bathed in the holiness of God. We meet him as he is. And he shows us ourselves. He shows us who he is. He shows us we can trust him. And there's a special blessing as we do that and we sing to one another and encourage one another's faith in this, the true and living God, as we meet together. Jesus, in verse 3, says, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" What does God's law say? Not your man-made additions. And so he takes hold of the man, and he heals him, and he sends him on his way. Ladies, some of you have been doing a wonderful study on Fridays. It's about Jesus. And I think the title of it, is it Gentle and Lowly? Okay, Gentle and Lowly. And now you know you've really been enjoying it. And that is true about Jesus. Jesus is gentle and lowly. He humbled himself for us. But Jesus is also in your face. Jesus is also in your face with grace. He's stepping on toes here. He's stepping on the toes of those who want to add to the Word of God. And he is in your face when he heals this man and sends him on. He's courageous. He knows he's going against all their traditions. He's wiping off all the mud they've thrown on the Lord's Day. He's clearing it clean, and he is in your face with grace. Jesus is really sharing the truth of the gospel here with this unbelieving Pharisee and with you and me. "You're not saved," says Jesus. "You're not saved by keeping a whole big long list of don't do this, don't do that. And you're not saved when you add to God's law, you add to it, and then you say, well, I do this, this, and this, and then you compare yourself to others and say, well, I'm better than them, so I must be saved. No. No, you're saved not by your works, not by adding to the law of God and then saying, I'm better than them, but we're saved by God's mercy. We're saved by God's grace. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us are by nature dead in our trespasses and sins. By grace, by a gift of God, by grace you're saved through faith. And that's a gift of God, not of our works, lest any man should boast, but we're his workmanship, created, given new life by God in Christ Jesus that we might live for him. By grace, by God, by his mercy, we are saved. Well, the words of the gospel witness bring rest from our spiritual distress. They bring rest from our guilt of our sin. It's grace. It's not me, it's grace. I looked away from myself. I lean on him. And your acts of mercy on this day bring a flood of relief from physical distress. So there's this relief from spiritual distress by coming face to face with God's grace on the Lord's day. But then there's the relief of physical needs by God's acts of mercy on this day. That's what Jesus did, right? What did he do? He relieved this man of his dropsy, of his edema, and healed him. Children, have you ever had something swell up? Maybe it was an arm that swelled up from a wasp or sting, right? Have you ever had, maybe you've had a fever and you've been really sick. Well, what would you think if Jesus said, you know, I have the power to help you, I have the love to be able to help you, but you're going to have to come back tomorrow. I can't give you any medicine. On the Lord, it's the Lord's day. I can't help you today. I know you're sick. I know you're hurting. You got a fever, but I can't do anything to help you. Well, what would you think of that? Got to wait till tomorrow. Well, that wouldn't be mercy, would it? That would be cruel. That would be adding a burden to you. And so now, just think in your mind, if it's right to show mercy on the Lord's day, what people do you know that work in a, you know, on rotation, maybe a scaled down rotation, where they do a work of mercy on the Lord's day, and the Lord says, "That's right." Can you think of any people that have jobs like that? How about an emergency room doctor? Right? Does an emergency room doctor need to have some of them on call on the Lord's day? Yeah. How about somebody that takes care of people in a nursing home? Would that be a work of mercy on the Lord's day? Sure. How about somebody who works for the water company and he has to be on call in case there's an emergency? You know, oh, I'm sorry, there's been a water main break right outside my house. It's flooding my house. You call them and they say, oh, I'm sorry, it's the Lord's day, I can't come. No, there's emergency situations like that. And Jesus points to that in verse 5. He says, which one of you will have a son or an ox fall into a well and will not immediately pull him out on a Sabbath day? So there is these emergency needs where it's merciful to help. Emergency needs to heal. So our Lord Jesus looks for people with unusual needs, and he shows mercy to them on the Lord's day. And when he's challenged, he says, you would pull your son out of a deep well on the Lord's day, so it's right for me to help this man and show him mercy and heal him and send him home happy on the Lord's day. How much greater reason do you and I have to show mercy? You know, there we were. We weren't in just a physical well. We were way down deep, sunk down in the well of sin, in the muck of sin. And Jesus, by his grace, reached out and drew us up and set our feet on a rock, on what he did, not what I did, on what he has done on the cross to redeem me. And so Jesus brings us up out of that well by his mercy. He sets our feet on a rock. And now what does he say? You show mercy. I've lifted you up. I've planted you on a firm foundation on what I have done to save you. Now you show your gratitude to me by showing mercy. So what do we do on the Lord's day? Oh, is it the Lord's hour? Is it the Lord's 2 hours? Isn't that interesting? It's the Lord's day. So what do we do after the worship service that would be in keeping with the Lord's purpose for the whole day? Well, stop for a minute and think what a blessing would be for all of us to go outside of this worship service and show the mercy of the Lord. Maybe go to bed early enough Saturday night so we can be here for Sunday school, so we can enjoy as much of the day in worship and fellowship. And then from the worship service, go forward and show mercy as Jesus did on this day. Can you think what blessing that would be? Can you think what praise would go to the Lord Jesus for the love of God's people being shown? And what blessing there would be for you, right? What did Jesus say? It's more blessed to give than to receive. So as we give in mercy, the Lord says you will receive a blessing from that as well. But for such a blessing to go forth in a flood from you, for you, on the Lord's day, we have to have a commitment to resting from certain activities. How can you get a grip on how you should spend the Lord's day? Well, just take a long look at how our Savior spent the Lord's day. You know, he was perfect, right? And he didn't come to abolish the law. He didn't come to do away with the law of God, but he came to obey the law of God perfectly. So just one good clue is, okay, how did Jesus spend the Lord's day? Yes, he went to worship. That was chapter 13, right? In chapter 14, he's also in somebody's home witnessing, giving out the gospel, and showing mercy. So we won't go wrong in imitating Jesus. Is he in his carpenter shop building a new house for somebody on the Lord's day? No, he's in worship. Is he at the arena? Is he at the games downtown? Is he at the races? No, if he had been, Jesus would not have had time to worship and teach and show mercy. He wouldn't have had time to witness. And the same with you and I. If we're going to give ourselves to works of mercy, we're going to need to refrain from certain of our pleasures and certain of our recreations that don't promote fellowship, that don't promote worship, that don't promote mercy. So, here, Exodus 34:21. Certain things we got to stop in order to do what the Lord wants us to do the best things on the Lord's day. For six, you shall work 6 days, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Even during plowing time and harvest you shall rest. What's the busiest time for the farmer? Plowing time and harvest. So it's saying, even during what you know the urgent times of your regular work, take a break. And Isaiah 58 puts it this way. If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot away from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and honor it by stopping doing your own ways, stopping seeking your own pleasure, stopping speaking your own word. So the Lord is again saying there's certain things you Shabbat. Shabbat, Sabbath means stop. There's certain things you stop so that you can give yourself, so that we can give ourselves to the holy and blessed purposes. Now, you know, let's think about this together. Okay, what does that mean? Is this just some newfangled idea about the Lord's day? You know, who's really right? You know, is the Pinnacle right? Is United Airlines, McDonald's, are the Major League Baseball, NFL, you know, they live as if there's no difference between one day or another, right? Right? Are they right? Or is Jesus right? Is Isaiah right? Is your pastor right? Okay? Which way is right? You know, last week I gave you a little quiz. I put up a quote, you know, and I said, who do you think, was it a Baptist, Presbyterian, Anglican John Calvin who said that quote. It turned out it was a Methodist pastor from 1885 that summarized really what all the people, all the Bible-believing people back in the 1880s, you know, that's what they all believed about honoring the Lord's Day. But, you know, is that just some new idea that started in the 1800s? 1600s, when the Westminster Shorter Catechism was written? Was it just then? I'm going to take you back even further. In the 1300s, a preacher condemned those that spendeth evil the time that God has sent them, running to wrestlings, markets, fairs, dances, and shootings, and other such vanities, idle, without profit of the Holy Spirit fruit. In place of these, he exhorted his hearers to perform public and private spiritual exercises and devote a portion of the day to acts of mercy. You say, oh, that's just the 1300s. I'm going to go back even further. This is A.D. 140, okay? Justin Martyr, one of the early teachers of the church, one of the church fathers. And he said, on the day called Sunday, he's telling how the early Christians who read their Bibles were keeping and honoring the Lord's Day. On the day called Sunday is an assembly of all who live either in the cities or in the rural districts. And the memoirs of the apostles and the writings of the prophets are read. Where are they? They're in the Bible. So they're reading the Bible, okay? Because it is the first day on which God dispelled the darkness and the original state of things and formed the world. Let there be light. And because Jesus Christ, our Savior, rose from the dead on the first day. Therefore, it remains the chief and first of days. So, you're doing what the historic Christian church has been doing for centuries as you gather on the Lord's Day to worship Him, honor Him, and seek His face. And that's a good thing because there's a flood of blessings that come to you from delighting in the Lord. Blessings for you, blessing for your family, from delighting in the Lord on His day. The fourth commandment tells us to stop. Take a break. Stop our regular labors so that you positively have time to set apart time for activities that the Lord says He'll bless. And Walter Chantry, the author of a book called Call the Sabbath a Delight, puts it this way. What those who oppose the Christian Sabbath fail to do, they've never shown how fellowship, witness, and deeds of mercy, worship of the Lord, delighting in the Lord, teaching of your children, how these things can thrive, and at the same time, people follow their own careers and pleasures all 7 days of the week, end quote. So that's why Isaiah 58:13 says this, and 14. Before I just gave you 13, now I'm going to give you both verses together. If because of the Sabbath, you turn your foot, it's like turn your foot away from doing your own pleasure on my holy day. And if instead you call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable. I want to honor the Lord on this day the way He wants me to honor Him. And honor it by stopping doing your own ways and stopping seeking your own pleasure and stopping speaking your own word. Then, now what's the positive He wants? You stop certain things. Then you will take delight in the Lord. And then here's the blessing. He'll make you ride on the heights of the earth. Where does the enemy put their forts? They put them on the heights so it's hard to get up there. And he says, you're going to be able to ride and conquer the forts of your sin. You'll be able to ride and overcome those temptations. You'll be able to ride and live through the storms of life. That's one of the blessings that comes from honoring Him on His day. Now, you know, there's still questions. You know, aren't some of our pleasurable activities clearly discouraged because they involve working of others? Like, you know, there's things we might enjoy, but they involve the working of others, like going to a Cubs-Yankees game. or going to Belk or eating McDonald's. The commandment says right in it, we should not only stop working ourselves, but we should not want our children to work. We should stop making female and male servants work. We should be careful that what we're doing isn't make other people work for us. And so we want to think that through. But then there's other things which we may call our own pleasures. There's things that we enjoy doing which really fall into the category of mercy, right? What would be something on a Sunday afternoon that you would enjoy doing, but it would really be showing mercy? Well, it may be you're taking your own nap. My wife said to me this morning, I am tired. I think I need a front porch day. That means I know what she's going to be doing this afternoon. She needs to have mercy on herself. I need to have mercy on her, make sure she doesn't do too much, right? Sometimes that's the most mercy you need is for yourself, or to encourage somebody else to really kick back and take it easy. Another thing is, showing mercy by taking a walk together, taking a ride in the car together, taking a ride in your boat together as a family. That may be the mercy that you need for one another. But then you might ask the question, how can I tell if I'm doing a true work of mercy? How can I tell if it's really necessary? Is it really an ox that's stuck in the well or a son that's stuck in the well? It's really an emergency, or am I just using that as an excuse for doing what I want to do? Well, I'm not going to become a Pharisee here and tell you a list of this and a list of that. But what do? You say, okay, what are the positive purposes? This is what helps me. What are the positive purposes for which Jesus gave us the Lord's Day, right? And is what I'm doing in keeping with those positive purposes, right? It's for worship. It's for fellowship. It's for mercy. It's for learning. It's for teaching, right? So it is what I'm doing in keeping with those purposes. And when you do those, or is what I'm doing, is it keeping me from visiting my uncle? Is it keeping me from a work of mercy that I could be doing for others? Is it keeping me from talking to my son Johnny about his relationship to Jesus? You have assurance of salvation, Johnny? What's the basis for that? Okay, so is my activity keeping me from the things the Lord wants me to do on the Lord's Day or not? And, when you get thinking about this, just say, okay, Lord, show me the example of Jesus. Look at the example of Jesus in the Gospels. Here's the example that gives us wisdom for dealing with 1,000 particulars. Jesus' example of worship, fellowship, sharing the gospel, showing the mercy, teaching others, gives us the guidance, gives us conviction too. You say, oh man, I'm not doing that. Okay, Lord, forgive me, change me. It also gives you freedom. Okay? Freedom. There's a lot of liberty within those examples. It keeps us also from selfishness and brings the blessing of the risen Jesus to you and to others. The Lord's Day is like the tower at Birch Knob. Have you ever been there? I know I've talked to people who live in the county. I've probably been there a dozen times or more. I've talked to people that live in the county that have never been there. You go up to Birch Knob and you see what? You see what? 7 states. You see Tennessee, Kentucky, North Carolina, West Virginia, Ohio, of course, Virginia. That's 6. I'm missing one. Okay. But anyways, you can see. You can really see. You get a perspective of the whole horizon. And the Lord's Day is like that. It's like climbing up into a tower and getting the right perspective. So on the Lord's Day, what are we doing? We're viewing the vast ocean of the work of the Lord Jesus. He died for me. He rose for me. He's entered into heaven for me. He's gone through the veil. He's gone through the barrier. He's gotten into the very presence of God. He's passed through the heavens. And he's taken me with him. And therefore, I can go to him for grace and for mercy in my time of need because he lives to pray for me. And from my union with Jesus Christ, I can say amazing grace. Grace taught my heart to fear and reverence him. Grace has brought me safe thus far. Grace will lead me home. And so I view life from the point of view of my union with the risen Redeemer who rose on this day. And then it's like, okay, I take the mud off the windshield and I see who God is and I see what he's done for me. And then Monday, you climb back down the tower and you say, okay, Lord, help me live in the kitchen. Help me live in my shop. Help me live in the office. Help me live with my family. Help me live with others in response to what you have done for me. May God grant you that blessing this week. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for grace. We thank you that, Lord Jesus, you are bold in your witness to this grace. We need it. You came to give it. We come in faith to receive it. And we pray that our lives this week might be a response to your love for us, your mercy to us. Lord, thank you for your work in our lives as a church family. Thank you for the mercy which has flowed out from the hands and hearts of the people gathered here. Mercy to mothers, mercy to infirm, mercy to children, mercy to family members. We acknowledge that that is all of your grace. And we pray, Lord, that your blessing would rest upon your children as we this week seek to respond to your mercy by showing mercy. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.